You know, listening to those, all the different languages, it reminds me of all the places God calls people from. You know, in the time coming when that will be true, it's not yet true that there is this one world, at least not in a positive way. You know, so many different religions, so many different practices, but that time will come. Now turn with me, brethren, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we'll start with verse 1. Where John has written, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So we're seeing the Word defined here as God. And we know this is talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him. And without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Everything, including ourselves, everything that we see, even the things that we don't see, that were created through him and by him. In the beginning, before anything else was created, there was God the Father and the Word, who later became known as Jesus Christ. Together, they did create everything, including us, including the angels. At a certain point, there was one angel in particular who thought he could do things better than his creator. And that's where we get into some of the story that we're going to be looking at today. But of course, we know that wasn't possible. It still isn't possible for that angel, that fallen angel, to do better than God, to even come close. But for some reason, he thought in his mind that he could do such great things. God didn't promise to angels that they could become part of his eternal family, his divine family. And although the angels were created to have a certain level of power and importance, structure, this power, this importance went to Satan's head. He rebelled. He didn't have God's perfect, righteous character. And so sin entered his mind. Only selfish desires dwell in his mind. Now back in the Garden of Eden, mankind comes into the picture. After the creation of the first man and the first woman, this rebellious angel, at this point known as Satan the devil, our adversary, the enemy, he appeared as a serpent. As a serpent to these individuals, the first human beings. And he began right away to speak lies to them. He deceived Eve, and Adam was right there with her. Not only did he conceive of sin itself, but he introduced mankind to sin, to rebellion. Now, through the choice that Adam and Eve made, God has brought a curse on the earth. He has placed a curse on the earth. Genesis chapter 3. Let's go back to the story in Genesis here, in Genesis 3. Through their choices, the earth has been cursed, and now we all have this mind that is filled with the knowledge of good and evil, and we have to make for ourselves choices in life. As God was describing these to this happy new couple, how life would be outside of the garden for them, the ground even cursed, difficult to dig, planting their own food. He also proclaimed the fate of the serpent, but also victory over that serpent. Victory by the word of God, the Messiah, who would come, who was there speaking to them, actually. In Genesis 3, verse 14, but later he would come as a man and die. Genesis 3, verse 14. Verse 14 says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle. And more than every beast of the field, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" In verse 15, he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." Now we see this on a physical level. I don't know if it's more women that don't like snakes than men, but there's a certain dislike of snakes that kind of comes naturally, it seems. And perhaps because of this curse, maybe otherwise snakes and people would have gotten along just fine. But, of course, because of this curse, even the animals were changed. Their attitudes were changed. How they interact is changed. In continues on here, God giving this prophecy. He says, and between your seed and her seed. A lot of Bible translations, it capitalizes that second word, seed, which refers to, of course, Jesus Christ, who would come, who would be born of man, born of a woman, in the line of humanity. And here's another prophecy, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now that head wound is worse off than the bruised heel, and we know that. That head wound refers to the victory that God has over Satan. When Christ came and died, he took that victory. But Satan is still trying to bruise the heel of God. And he's still trying to bruise the heel of his people. But that final victory has already been proclaimed. It's already been proclaimed by God. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 16 as we're going along talking about these choices in the garden, the difference here between God and the adversary. Leviticus 16, we read here instructions given to the high priest, Aaron at that time, about keeping the Feast of Atonement, the Day of Atonement, which we are keeping right now. And there's a certain ceremony that's part of this day, that was part of this day, that brings out these two sides in this same story represented by goats. Leviticus 16, now the first few verses, Aaron is reminded about the death of his sons who rebelled, who offered profane fire. That's a different story, but a reminder that we need to do things God's way. In verse 2, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat. This is the representation of the throne of God. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. But once a year, the high priest was to go in. And that's something that makes this day so unique and special. It was that one day where a human being could go in as if he were presenting himself before God. In verse 3, thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. And we heard about some of those details. And he puts on his linen tunic. It says in verse 4, this is our reminder that when we come before God, we don't just wear our usual clothes. We present ourselves to God in our best that we have, in our best to give him honor. Now Aaron and the future generations of priests were to represent Jesus Christ as that high priest. We heard about that as they entered the holy place with the blood of an animal. Of course, the difference is that Jesus Christ was perfect. He didn't have to offer an offering for his own sins. And also, he presented his own blood as that sacrifice instead of the blood of an animal. Because as if we would have read further in Hebrews, we would have seen that the blood of bulls and goats can by no means save us from our sins. But it's a teaching tool for us that shows us the necessity of death for sin, for rebellion. And now we get into the part of the ceremony where we see these two goats. It's a special, unique ceremony, part of the Day of Atonement, verse 5 in Leviticus 16. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats, so they're young goats, as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. Verse 7, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he has these two goats. You know, there's no difference between the two. And that's of note. God has to show us which goat is which. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Now, of course, casting lots was a way that sometimes the priests and sometimes other people asked God to help them make the decisions in life or in certain circumstances. We don't use that today. We have God's Spirit dwelling within us to guide us, to help us to make those decisions. We don't cast lots. Verse 9, and Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. We heard about that, the sin offering that represents Jesus Christ. Verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord. to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. Now, this term scapegoat isn't the best translation, especially in our modern time, because scapegoat kind of has this connotation of somebody who's blamed for something that they didn't do. But the Hebrew for this would be Azazel, and it essentially means a goat that is sent away, a goat of departure. Some translations translate it that way. The goat that will be sent away. In verse 20, now we see what happens to this second goat. Verse 20, and when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. So here's that live goat that's not sacrificed. Aaron, verse 21, says, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confessing over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. And there are some that say that both goats represent Jesus Christ because of this placing on the head of the second goat, the sins of the people. And Isaiah does say that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But that's where the parallels end. So the first goat definitely represents Jesus Christ. He was sacrificed. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. We can read about this servant. This chapter is often called by many the suffering servant chapter. It describes this servant of God who would come and suffer. And without a doubt, this describes Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his sacrifice on our behalf. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. And so we see that this Messiah that's described here received stripes, iniquities on him when he didn't deserve them. In another place, Isaiah writes that the Messiah would come and be cut off from the land of the living. So he had to die in order to pay the price. So the first goat does fit that description. It was sacrificed. Its blood was brought into the Holy of Holies to atone for the sins of the people. Now the second goat doesn't represent Jesus Christ. Now we could say, and it doesn't say specifically in the Bible, but that serpent of old, he is the one who conceived of sin. Through this ceremony, it's like the sin, the responsibility for that sin, the responsibility for bringing it into existence is placed on that second goat, symbolically given back to Satan. And he's powerless. He's powerless at that point to do anything, to deceive. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Mr. Moody didn't read Revelation 20. He saved it for me. We did talk about that part beforehand. Revelation chapter 20. We see that this second goat's fate, being kept alive, being sent away so that he can't come across anybody in a place that's barren. It bears a resemblance to the fate of our adversary, the one who did conceive of sin in the first place. Revelation 20 and verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And then he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. This is only a temporary time period. But He is bound up, he is put away. And it says, but after these things, he must be released for a little while. That's all part of God's plan as well. But this Azazel goat, the goat of departure, the goat that's sent away, was not brought back, just like at a certain point, Satan will not be brought back. He will be bound up, put away for 1,000 years, released for a little while, and then finally put away forever. Never again will he be able to deceive anybody, to speak those lies ever again. Let's continue on in verse 7 in Revelation chapter 20. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. See, as soon as he gets out, he's not going to change. He's not repenting of his sins. He's going out to deceive the nations again. Gog and Magog, together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. We see this great rebellion at the end of the age, at the end of the 1,000 years. Verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of the heaven and devoured them. This is the fate of anybody who rebels against God. Any human being who rebels will be devoured by fire. And we see here the fate of our adversary, that serpent of old in verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, or were, if they're physical human beings. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Any spirit being thrown into the lake of fire will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I doubt it's a physical pain. They're not physical beings. It'll be a mental torment, never to be released. It sounds terrible. Thankfully, that is not our fate. Thankfully, God has called us to something greater. Now, we're not even going to talk about if we rebel, because we're here keeping God's laws, keeping his feast day, trying to our best in our weak, humble state to draw close to him, so that we can hear him. Now, from the beginning, of course, God has given us choices in life. We see back in Genesis, there was the choice between two trees. Let's go back to Genesis. Let's look at that. It's a great reminder for us as we continue forward in life, even on this day. And, you know, we have on this day a reminder of these two goats, a servant who was sacrificed for the benefit of everyone else, well, symbolically, representing, of course, Jesus Christ. And then the other, a rebellious angel who turned into a demon, something else, something that isn't any longer of God, that's sent away. And we have choices in life. These two trees represent our choices. Now, God makes it obvious which choice he wants us to choose. He made it obvious to Adam and Eve which choice that he wanted them to choose. Verse 8 in chapter 2 in Genesis. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have these two trees presented right towards the beginning of the story. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. Let me jump down a little bit to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and he put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God was telling him that if he chose the wrong way, he would be condemned to death. Of course, we know God wasn't talking about immediate death. That's not what happened. He was talking about the death penalty for sins, the result of choosing our own way rather than trusting in God. But God desires us to choose life. He even told Adam. Now, he gave him the choice because God wants us to have the choice to choose him. He doesn't force anybody to love him. He doesn't force anybody to draw close to him. But he says, if you do, this is what you will receive. And he wants us to trust him rather than trusting the father of lies. And we know the choice that Adam and Eve made, and, you know, they received that death penalty on their heads. But thankfully, Christ died for their sins as well. If they repented, then they will be in the first resurrection. They will come up with the rest of the saints. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Later on, God laid this choice out plainly for his people. He did this so many times, and he continues to do this in the book of Deuteronomy that we've been reading through together. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. God is laying it out for his people here. He even says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. The whole world is going to see this. That I have set before you life and death. These two choices, these two ways of living. One leads to life and one leads to death. Blessing and cursing. The way that leads to life leads to blessings. Ultimately, that blessing of life and that blessing of being in God's family. But God doesn't just stop there laying it out. He says, choose life. He tells his people to choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Of course, our children, they have to make their own decisions, but we have that responsibility to teach them so that they might choose life. So God calls heaven and earth against us as witnesses so that we can't get out of this. It's laid out. It's here in Scripture. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. That land symbolic of the millennium, that thousand-year reign when Satan will be put away. There will be peace, there will be calm, there will be a quiet, a special kind of peace and quiet. But here it talks about loving God. If we choose life, we're choosing to love God. We're choosing to follow him, to be in his presence, to cling to him. And we choose life by obeying his voice. It talks about that in verse 20, by obeying his voice. That's how we choose him. That's how we choose life. We obey him. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus Christ, the same who led the Israelites through the wilderness, we are told, who spoke to them. Here he is again, now standing as a human being, speaking to his disciples. And these words are recorded for us as his disciples. And he's desiring us to choose the way of life that leads to eternal life. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, he says. So he's telling his disciples, I want you to go this way. Choose this way of life. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. This world, as we know, is deceived. There are many who go in by that way. Of course, the majority of this world don't know. They are, in fact, deceived. Their minds haven't yet been opened. But the choice is ours, knowing these things. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Now this is talking about the few who are called in this time, who have made this decision and continue to make this decision. Now I appreciate that Jesus is laying it out here that it's a difficult way of life. It's not a normal way of living as the world would define it. No matter which country you're in, it's not a normal way of living. Coming together on the Sabbath, keeping God's feast days, speaking a certain way, and by that I mean our words are important. The way that we speak, the way that we carry ourselves is important. We are supposed to be an example, a light to the world. That's the kind of way of life we are supposed to live. Living as if we're in that kingdom of God now, preparing for that time. And Jesus says that he is the way. We go through him. Just as God laid out the choices, choose life to draw close to him, Jesus Christ is the same individual laying these choices out all along. Choose life. John 14, verse 6, he said to his disciples, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. We have to go through him. He is our high priest. He brings his blood as that sacrifice. We can't bring our own blood. We can't bring anybody else's blood. We can't bring a sacrifice of an animal before him to have our sins forgiven so that we might draw close to our Father. We must go through him. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden who were faced with that choice of the two trees, this choice between life and death, represented by these two ways, these two gates, this is what Jesus is talking about. And we know not all paths lead to God, as some believe. Not all religions are honored by God. Not all ways of life are pleasing in His sight. Now on this Day of Atonement, we choose. We choose as if we were choosing one of those two goats as our representative. We choose between Jesus Christ, who died for us, and Satan, who wants to deceive us, who can't promise us anything but death. By choosing to obediently fast on this day, to humble ourselves purposefully, to draw close to God, we continue to choose to follow Jesus Christ. We choose to accept His sacrifice on our behalf. We choose Him as our high priest, because we can't enter in as our own high priest. We cannot do that. But He has done it for us once for all. And so then we can even go and pray to our Father. We can present ourselves to Him that way. And we look forward to the ultimate fulfillment of this Day of Atonement, when Satan will be bound up, our adversary, that serpent of old, will be put away. That'll be a benefit to us. It'll be a benefit to all the world. And we will have the chance to teach those who do not know, who do not at this time, if they're still alive at that time, we'll have the chance to choose them, or to teach them, I mean, to teach them the difference, to teach them the right way of life. So today, we again choose life over death by coming before God to keep His holy day. We choose to be with God for eternity rather than following after Satan, knowing his consequence for his decisions, his fate. We don't want to follow after him. When we choose to follow Jesus Christ over Satan, over his ways, his deceptive ways, we continue to choose life every single day.